As we stand, let's pray. Our Father, please send us your Holy Spirit, and through your word, teach us the truth that makes us whole. To the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we're in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37 this morning. And I guess the story of the Good Samaritan must be one of the best known of all Bible stories, mustn't it? Millions of people, both Christian and non-Christian, value the ideal of love for one's neighbour, which they see within it. The Samaritan is someone who sees another person in need and meets that need regardless of circumstances, regardless of convenience, regardless of personal cost. And that, of course, is what Christian love is always meant to be like. The story is Christ's own illustration of the second great commandment: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But we miss the point if all we see is an illustration of Christian love. It is there, but we're about to discover that there's rather more to it than that. You'll probably find it helpful to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 10 on page 983. That means you can follow what I'm saying, and I will be referring to some specific verses. But notice first, thank you, Janet, notice first that the story arises out of an academic discussion. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Somewhere along the road, he stops to speak to a crowd which has grown up around him. A Jewish lawyer is there. He stands up and asks a question. Verse 25, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a question which reveals a good deal more about him than he probably intended. It reveals that, like all human beings, he was proud. He wanted eternal life. He wanted salvation from sin. But he didn't want to be indebted to anyone for it. He wanted to do it himself, to do something to achieve salvation for himself. Jesus replies, as he often did, by asking another question: what is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, you're the expert, you tell me. And this man clearly was an expert. He immediately quotes the relevant parts of both Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Verse 27. Not many of us could do that, could we? Verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," said Jesus. "There you are. Now go and do it. Practice what you preach, and you will achieve your salvation. Do this, and you will live." Verse 28. The lawyer must have felt rather a fool. He'd asked the question not because he genuinely wanted to know the answer, he already knew that, but to test Jesus, to see whether he knew the law, whether he would abide by it. When he ended up answering himself, it was obvious that Jesus had found him out. He couldn't leave it there. His pride meant he had to have the last word. Pride always means you have to have the last word, doesn't it? So he quickly produced another question, verse 29, "And who is my neighbour?" Whether or not this one was genuine, it certainly wasn't a frivolous question. And it does pose a real problem. Does God mean us to love every single individual human being in the world as we love ourselves? If so, how can we? And if not, where are we to draw the line? Is that commandment meant to include every witch and paedophile, every tyrant and terrorist, every blaspheming heretic, every Adolf Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Fred West, Yorkshire Ripper? Or does neighbour simply mean the ordinary, nice people we each come across personally in our own lives every day? This time, Jesus responds by telling a story. A story about four people travelling along the nearby road to Jericho. a notorious road full of outlaws and robbers. The first, verse 30, was mugged by a gang of thieves who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. The implication is that this man was a Jew. Indeed, the whole story loses its point if he wasn't. The other three characters are a Jewish priest, a Jewish Levite, and lastly, a foreigner from Samaria. All three see the first man lying at the side of the road in obvious need. They all see him, but only one has compassion on him. Only one takes pity, verse 33. That is the Samaritan, the foreigner. We don't know what the other two felt, perhaps fear or revulsion or mere annoyance. We're only told what they did. They passed by on the other side. The Jewish priest and the Jewish Levite both totally ignored their own suffering countrymen. Only the Samaritan acted, and acted immediately. Verse 34, he bandaged the injured man's wounds, pouring on oil and wine, commonplace medical treatment at the time. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Nor was he content to leave it at that. He paid the innkeeper to look after the man until he returned from his visit to Jericho. So concludes Jesus, verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, by this time, the answer is unavoidable, isn't it? My neighbor is anyone I come across in genuine need, whoever he or she may be. But Jesus' story does more than merely answer the lawyer's question. It also speaks about the quality of love for one's neighbor which the Lord God requires from those who profess to worship him. Notice first how the Samaritan showed love to a foreigner. That's what a Jew was to a Samaritan. And that's how the Samaritans and Jews regarded each other as foreigners. Foreigners who both claimed the same land, Israel. Foreigners who believed each other to be heretical. The Jews considered the Samaritan religion corrupt, little more than paganism with a Jewish veneer. The Samaritans believed the Jews had tampered with the Old Testament text and built a temple at Jerusalem in direct disobedience to God. So there was no great love lost between the two groups. John's Gospel tells us that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And yet here Jesus deliberately chooses a Samaritan as his hero. A Samaritan helps a Jew. We cannot ignore the racial element of this story. It forces us to face whatever racial prejudice we may find in ourselves. We may not be aware of any, but racial prejudice runs deep in every nation, and much of it arises from simple ignorance. Here in Ely, we live just a short way from Peterborough, with a vast population of immigrants. How often do we go there? How often do we want to go there? Peterborough is a centre for human trafficking. How much do we care about that? Do we even know about it? In the Fens, there are many foreign workers. How much contact do we have with them? How much contact do we want with them? There are many opportunities for us to practice love for foreigners, even here in Ely. But if we are to allow our Lord's compassion to stir within us, we must first overcome our ignorance and prejudice. Secondly, notice how the Samaritan showed love when it was seriously dangerous. Everyone knew the Jericho road was infested with bandits. And here was this stripped, beaten, half-dead individual to prove it. It could be very dangerous to go anywhere near him. The robbers might still be around, just waiting to pounce on another victim. Perhaps that's why the priest and the Levite hurried on by. But the Samaritan takes no thought for his own welfare. He risks his own life to help an injured Jew. We cannot ignore the element of risk in this story. Suppose you see someone being unjustly treated. What do you do? Keep your head down and hope it doesn't affect you? Or speak up and risk getting into trouble yourself? Suppose you see someone overworked and under stress. What do you do? Do you keep quiet or offer to carry some of their workload and risk losing your own free time? Christian love demands that we take big risks with our own convenience, our own comfort, our own security. The story began with an academic question. But encounters with Jesus Christ rarely remain purely academic for very long. He always comes back with a challenge. And in the end, he tells the lawyer to go and do likewise. Jesus wants action. Jesus wants a changed life. He asks us to renounce the indifference that never bothers to discover other people's needs. He asks us to renounce the pride and fear that leads us to stay in a small circle of friends of our own kind. He asks us to commit ourselves to doing all we can to heal wounds and rebuild broken lives. He asks us to love our neighbours as ourselves. Now, that may sound like the end of the sermon, but hard luck. As I said earlier, if we stop there, we miss the main point. Because the main point of the story of the Good Samaritan is, thirdly, that the Samaritan showed an impossible love. Jesus chose his characters deliberately. The priest and the Levite were Jewish leaders, people who professed to be moral examples to the whole world. The injured Jew and the Samaritan represent two extremes, people who are not naturally good neighbours at all. And yet the Samaritan is moved with such compassion that he overcomes racial hatred, religious hatred, and self-interest and stops to help a Jew. It's as if an Iraqi Kurd came across an injured ISIS fighter. The whole point is that love between two such people is an extraordinary love, a humanly impossible love, a love you can almost not imagine. Think of someone you find it hard to love, then triple the difficulty and multiply it by a million. That's the sort of love we're talking about. And we cannot allow ourselves to rest content with anything less. That is the quality of love which God's law requires of every one of us. The lawyer asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies on the man's own terms. You want to do something to obtain eternal life, you must love like this. And he tells a story about an impossible love, thereby making it clear that there is nothing we can do to obtain eternal life. That perfect love, perfect obedience to God's law is impossible for any mere mortal. That we are inherently sinners, every one of us, and we find God's moral demands upon us totally impossible to fulfill. But, says Paul in Romans, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the glorious beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we cannot do for ourselves, he has done for us. That impossible standard of love which the Lord God requires, Christ has achieved it on our behalf by sacrificing his own life for us. So that it is by grace we are saved through faith, and this is not our own doing, it is the gift of God. That's Paul in Ephesians. It's only as we begin to realize that following Jesus means first and foremost not doing, but trusting. Not right activities, but right attitudes. Not achievement, but wholehearted devotion. It's only then that the perfect compassion, the perfect love of Christ, can just begin to flow through us and meet the needs of our neighbours here on earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would keep each one of us aware of our own inability to love our neighbours as you command, so that we may look continually to Christ for his mercy and grace. Then please thrill us and surprise us with the love he can achieve in and through and among us for his glory's sake. Amen.